a morning of worship. I have several things I'd like to cover this morning, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping you. A privilege, Heavenly Father, that has been going on from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, recognizing who and what you are, and worshiping you and praising you, and learning of you and from you about you. So, Father, we pray that this morning will be a morning where all of these things are accomplished, praise, and also learning. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. And let's begin with song. Okay, before we go to offering and prayer and those kinds of things, so that you'll be without excuse, next Saturday is Valentine's Day. Does the Bible deal with anything dealing with romantic love? It certainly deals with a great deal of spiritual love that we have studied and will always be studying for the duration of my life in the ministry. We'll always study in some aspect spiritual love of the Holy Spirit because God is love. But there are some things that deal with it. I'm only going to do two. They're all through Scripture. But look at Genesis 24. Let's find about romantic love in the Bible. Not spiritual love, but romantic love. Not that the Spirit cannot lead the one, because He does. Or lead them both. Genesis 24. Let's have a little fun. It's just fun. Does the Bible say anything about all of this kind of thing? So I thought we'd just have fun and just read the Scripture. Genesis 24, let's read from 61. Then Rebekah arose from her maids, and she mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac, now this is the finding of Isaac a bride, and the servant is the servant of Abraham. And we could deal with a lot. All I want to do is the romance. I don't want to get into the interpretation and who everybody is. This is just a man and a woman as far as this morning's reading. Now, Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahorah, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate. Okay, now he's gone to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Now, if you know the story, she knows that that's the one she's going to marry. Then she took her veil and covered herself. Today they uncover themselves. In those days they covered themselves. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done in finding Rebekah and bringing Rebekah and all that. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah sexually, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So that's a wonderful love story. Look at chapter 28. This is a good one. Ladies, this is might how you know. If you're young, this is, I don't think it'll work too much if you're too old, but if you're a young, this is pretty insightful as to, wow, this may be him. This may be him. You got to see this. Chapter 28, let's look at verse 9. Chapter 28, verse 9. And Esau went to Ishmael and married. Besides the wife, well, wait a minute, this isn't right. No, verse 10. Let's see. Well, my goodness gracious, where am I? No, let me see here. Okay, 29:9. If you found 28, you can find 29. Okay. Chapter 29:9. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, and she was a shepherdess. And it came about, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, I just saw her, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up, rolled a stone from the mount of the well so they could get water, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice, and cried. Okay, so that's pretty powerful. First kiss, he starts crying. So that's pretty powerful. That's your Valentine's message for our next Saturday. Oh, don't think I'm nice. I could have read some powerful stuff from Song of Solomon. I mean, there's some powerful poetic words there. Gee, we might save that one time when Valentine's on a Sunday. We'll just study the words of Song of Solomon if you're not aware of them. John Hince was doing a wedding one time and wanted to read that portion of the Bible, and the people didn't know. And so I'd like to read Song of Solomon, these verses. And, oh, we're going to read the Bible. That's fine. And so he gave him the Bible, and he started reading. I don't think so. Prayer and prayer requests. First of all, we were going to have a surprise this morning. Estelle was going to come. She's feeling so much better. The cancer is in remission. And she's just doing really well. I went by and saw her, but Jim has been there several times. And the idea was that she might come and worship with us this morning. But she wasn't feeling up to strength this morning, which happens. So that's fine. So continue to be in prayer for Estelle. Tisha's mother, Thelma, whom we've been praying for, was taken into the hospital Friday night or Saturday night? Friday night. Saturday morning, okay. Friday morning. One day this week, her mother was taken to the hospital, but is doing okay, but they're just keeping her for observation right now. She'll go home this week, we're going to assume.
Yeah, she had a stroke, and they're just trying to get any damage.
Okay. And so please be in prayer for Thelma and the family in that respect. Be in prayer for Wes Tuttle. He needs our prayers. Things are going on in his life right now. Going to be doing some traveling, so we'll be in prayer, Wes, for a safe travel and wisdom in that regard. Please be in prayer in regard to the church. People, we need to, we can't let this go too far. 1/12 of the year is gone. And I say it in humor, if you don't want to meet in my living room, we better Steve, put our cup out there so God can pour into it. And so please be in prayer about that. Brian, thank you and Julie last week. That was just super, bringing in the singers for us. Great morning of worship. And I... Okay. Well, it was just a wonderful morning of worship. I enjoyed them so much, and maybe they'll come back. Good. And because it was just really wonderful Sunday. If you were here, if you weren't, you missed a wonderful worship last week. We just had a wonderful time, and so appreciative for them coming in. That was really great. Solicit your prayers in regard to the group of men that I meet with on Sunday afternoon. Going to meet today. And a couple of them having difficulties, and one came to the house even last night, tears in his eyes, and we just talked. And they're in a tough journey, people, and they need your prayers. And it's difficult to come even to an assembly like this. However, they don't know what it's like here, but they just get in their mind when you've gone through the rugged life they've gone through and things that they have done. And they know they've done, and guilt sits on them. They don't feel worthy to come to church. They don't feel worthy that God is going to care too much. And they got this idea they've really got to do a lot just to get back with God, and trying to give them the peace of their relationship with Him through Christ. And so last week we dealt with the gospel, but last week, we primarily, I introduced them. If you know anything about AA and drug recovery from alcohol and drugs, one of their points is they're dealing with this higher power. And so what we did, first thing I did was introduce them to that higher power, God, and then above that I put He is the highest power. So we're not just going to a higher power, we're going to the highest power. And God, and then how to have a relationship with God. And it went very well. I was very pleased with the way they were able to make connections, a couple of them. And so what I plan on doing today is John 3:16, and just work through the verse with them. So please be in prayer for the speaking of my mouth and the opening of their souls by the Spirit to see what's going on in the Scriptures, and help them in this journey that they're going through. It's very tough, these men. And I can only empathize in the understanding of Scripture with the battle that they're going through. So please be in prayer. A lot of lives are affected here, not just these men, but in some cases, nearly all of them have lost their homes in regard to divorce, but they have children. And so a lot of lives can be affected here. So please be in prayer for all of these men, and what goes on in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. What's a gracious giver? Gracious giver is one who is personally accepted, Jesus Christ is Savior. I think every one of you here are aware of those things. It is not a matter of just the giving, it is a matter of giving in His power. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 makes it very clear. You could give everything you own, but if there's no love, then it is of no profit, no benefit. So we want to be sure that when we give, we're in the power of the Spirit and under His leading. So with this in mind, let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're an humble assembly, but You have seen fit to use us in so many different ways. The internet, publications, tapes, speaking. We pray, Father, that in the year of 04, You will continue to do so. That those who would respond to the opening of the eyes of what's going on in Scripture, that we will be able to reach them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You receive the offerings that we're about to give, and continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. In our studies on Tuesday night, wait, let me get this on, I guess. It's on. In our studies on Tuesday night, we're in the midst of looking at the sending of the raven and the three sendings of the dove and how important that is and what is going on. But it has opened up so many other things to me, all of which we will not be able to cover in any kind of detail. But one thing that is striking, when you talk about the deluge that covered the earth in Genesis 1, so you open Genesis 1, and what is the condition? The condition is that here is the deep, and here is the earth, and this deep or the deluge or water covers the entire earth. Now what is going to happen is the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come through, and he is going to move the waters. He's going to actually move the waters. Now, in the waters is the dragon, the seven-headed dragon, and the demons that followed him from the prehistoric battle. Now, you move from they call it creation, but creation really occurred here, but it's a creation of mankind. But anyway, from restoration, and then we're going to jump down to the flood. Now, in the flood, what is going to happen is that the lower deep, draw it like this, this is the lower deep right here, around here, around the earth, this is the earth, and then you have an outer deep. And the outer deep, I'm going to do this, the outer deep, and this is water in here, and water in here, they're both going to open up, and they're going to flood the earth. Now, as the flood story starts ending, the waters are then taken back into the earth, the lower deep, it's called, or the bitter deep, and the water goes to the outer deep, and the space in between is the heavens. What is remarkable that I didn't study it with this reason. I'm fascinated with all of what's going on here. But then I began to realize something about Israel. Something about the Jews that we don't have too much of, especially here in the city. And that is dealing with God's power. The power of God, the awesomeness of God over the sea, over all the water. And I'm going to put deep, over the deep, because that's all the water on the earth, all the water in the heavens. This has been a striking thing to the Jews, and to a awesomeness in their relationship with the Jew that leads not to fear, but to an awe of God. That he's this powerful, that he controls the very waters. Look at Psalm 104, please. Look at Psalm 104. What you're getting is a commercial for Tuesday night. So far, I hadn't got any buyers, but I'll keep trying. Psalm 104. And watch what happens in this beautiful psalm. And by the way, there are many psalms like this. I'm just picking one where you can't miss it. What's going on with the creation, the flood. There's so much involved with all the civilizations. When you come from Genesis 1, we'll start here with, I have to call it restoration, because if I call it creation, you're going to get into your mind that Genesis 1 is dealing with creation. It is not. It is dealing with restoration. So you go from restoration to the flood. So we'll draw a circle like this. Now, with what we have going on with this flood that covered the earth as it opens up in Genesis 1, you have the end of Civilization 1, the angelic being. And how that battle went down. Now, with the clearing up of the earth by God the Holy Spirit here, you begin Civilization 2, which is going to be made up of both the angels, and now we're bringing in a new creature, mankind. So we have this opening up. Now, with the coming of the flood and the end of the flood, we end Civilization 2 and we enter Civilization 3. So we enter a whole new realm of, and this is where everyone goes back to find their heritage. They go back to the universal flood. Now, to give you an idea of what's going on, let's just read a few verses in Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God. Now, people, watch. We've been studying prayer through the month of January. Prayer, preparation, prayer, prayer pursuit. Look at the basis of prayer when you pray. Thou art great. That's who you're praying to. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty, covering thyself with light as with a cloak, stretching out the heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, the deep, the home. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. He established the earth upon its foundations, so that it will not totter forever and ever. Thou didst cover it with the deep. Now, this is after that first prehistoric war. This is before, as going into the flood. They're both, what I want you to begin to see is Genesis 1, Genesis 8, it's 6 through 8, but Genesis 8, which we're looking at, they're different, but they're similar. Different, but similar. Where have we seen that before? At the Red Sea, salvation 1, or eternal life salvation, and crossing Jordan. Scripture in the Bible is the same. People make a big deal about the Red Sea, and we should, but the parting of Jordan is the same story. Different, but similar. Our salvation 1, that's our eternal life salvation. Salvation 2, experiential deliverance in time. Similar. What we have here is something that is different, but similar. Now let's read. Verse 6, thou didst cover it with the deep, that's the water, Tahom, of Genesis 1. Thou didst cover it with the Tahom, T-E-H-O-M, as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. Okay. Everybody says that's the flood. It is the flood, but it's also the condition of the way it all opens up in Genesis. So we have the same picture. Now watch this, people. At thy rebuke. In other words, at the very command and giving of God, they fled. Now, there's something going on here, and I don't have time to do it. I just want to whet your appetite, where the sea becomes the enemy. The sea is often through the Bible pictured as the enemy of God. Why is that? If you're thinking through, because it was in the sea that God cast the seven-headed dragon and all the demons that followed him, leading into Genesis 1. In Revelation chapter 13, the first beast comes out of the sea. The sea is often pictured as the enemy of God. You have to understand, why would that be? That he would have to do these things because of who resides in the sea, who is associated with the sea. So, at thy rebuke, they fled. At the sound of thy thunder, now what is his thunder? Thunder is his voice. They hurried away. Almost personifying the waters, isn't it? Almost personifying the deep. Why is that? Because of who is associated with the deep. The mountains rose, coming out of the flood now. The valleys sank down to the place which thou didst establish them. Thou didst set the boundary that they may not pass. What's that? Well, that's your outer deep here. And that's that inner deep that's going on right now. And in between is called the heavens. And what is the heavens? Heavens means between the waters. Between the lower deep and the outer deep. And God is in control. But we're also almost personified, aren't we? So what's he saying? The angels are limited in the area of activity. You and I are limited in the area of activity in a far greater way than angels, because we are stationed here. We can't just defy gravity. They can. But he has set the boundaries even for them, not just of the waters, but that of what is in the water, that is Satan. Thou didst set the boundary that they may not pass, that they may not return to cover the earth. So after the flood, this isn't going to happen. Well, they flood type thing. Now with that in mind, again look, at thy rebuke, they fled. I'm going to give you an insight into a passage that will help you understand it at other times. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. And he, Jesus Christ, said to them, the disciples, why are you timid, afraid of the storm? They're out at sea. You men of little used faith. It doesn't mean little faith, it means little used faith. Then he arose, stood up, and rebuked the winds and the sea. Just what we saw in our study, or in our reading in Psalm 104. Here he rebuked them. And watch what happened. And it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? People, this is an awesome God. Don't want to ever lose sight of that in your prayer life, in your Christian life, in living the way that we want to in the power of the Spirit. We lose that awesomeness of God where everything around us is man-made. We hardly see anything of what is really nature. Even the trees that we have, we kind of planted and we stationed them where we wanted them. But you've got to always bear in mind that he is the God that is in power and control even over the seas and the oceans and the deep. And he's going to use all of these things for his plan and his glory. And you and I, in the midst of all of this, we fit into this. What's my life about? Where do I fit into all of this? I got my daily bills, my daily problems, my daily headaches and stresses and anxieties and disappointments and happinesses and things come, things go, age, everything going on. What is this all about? Am I really, really important, or is that just something to make me feel good that people say? No, people, you are. You are important, and what you do is important. Angels are always watching. We live in a time right now where people are so, and not that they haven't been in the past, but with the TV series Angels, people are really fascinated with angels because it's a diversion from having that association with Jesus Christ. Angels are by no means superior or better than the relationship you have with Jesus Christ, people. But angels are watching, and what you and I are about is will you, this finite, listen now, this finite little creature who lives in this little house, a house in a community, has bills, in a world as big as ours is, with all the important people in the world, in all the professions, from medicine to science to computers to everything, and here we are living here, will that little nobody, let me give you a word that Satan uses in Job, little worm, you. Little worm, will you trust him? Will you dare to do what Satan and the angels who are so superior to us will not do? In all of their superiority, they will not just trust him. Will you? Will this little worm down here, this little maggot, these are words that Satan calls us, little insignificant nothing, will you dare in Satan's kingdom of darkness trust this God who controls even the deep, to control your life and what you do with it? It's a powerful thing going on. Now let's move to John chapter 11. I just had to take a few moments. Some of you are not able to come on Tuesday night, so I want you to know you can't escape me. I'll throw it at you one time or another. Good. Yes. He survived all of that. How old is he? Okay. First name?
Carl.
We need to be in prayer for Carl. His daughter?
His
children? Okay. Need to be in prayer. Need to be in prayer for you, that Sharon, that maybe an outreach. So we need to be in prayer, absolutely, for Carl and his family. Thank you for bringing that out. Yes. Okay, John chapter 11. Well, we spent the month of January on prayer. I don't apologize for it. Every now and then, which has been a couple of years, we need to concentrate on prayer. But now we want to move on in our story. So let's begin with a word of prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see in regard to this event in the life of Jesus Christ. This is the seventh and final miracle of the miracles that are listed in the Gospel of John and describing and authenticating who and what Jesus Christ is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the God You are and for giving us the text and then for giving us the Spirit who will illuminate it for us, open our eyes, be our teacher. We pray, Father, that this morning we will grasp what's going on in the verses that are before us. Not just in the miracle of bringing Lazarus back from the dead, all that is involved around it. And then, Heavenly Father, how it affects us individually in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships, and what we do with our time, our money, and the life that You've given to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in John 11, chapter 11, verse 41, the prayer of Jesus Christ. So we'll just pick it up right there. It's been a while, but I'm not going to do any repeating in that regard. He's at Bethany. Lazarus has died. He's been in the grave now 4 days, 4 nights. So let's take a look. Verse 41, the manifestation of glory. And with all of this, before the manifestation of glory, Jesus Christ prays. The Son of God prays. Now, the manifestation of His glory, that being the bringing back of Lazarus, start out with the only thing that man can do. And what is it that man can do? Man can reveal the problem. Man can reveal the problem of death. How he is dead. Dead in sin as an unbeliever. Dead in sin as a believer. And these types of things. That's all that man can do is reveal the problem. Let's look at the first verse. So they removed the stone. That's all that man can do. Roll away the stone and reveal the hopeless situation of man, death. You roll back that stone, you and I would understand that as a crypt or a cemetery or burial inside. Inside is death. Jesus Christ tells them to remove the stone because that's all that man can do is reveal the problem. He, Jesus Christ, is going to do what only God can do, and that is to remove the hopelessness of man. Man can reveal the hopelessness, his hopelessness. Only Christ can remove it. And that's what we have going on. So they removed the stone from the entrance way to where Lazarus was buried. Nothing that man can do about Lazarus. He is dead. We've already seen how Martha said, no, you don't want to do that. It's not going to smell good. This is not a good thing. He said, roll it back. Man has the ability to see and reveal his hopeless condition, his death, his misery, his inner hurts, his inner sorrow, the stress, the agony, the depression, all of these things. Man can reveal them. God can do something about them. Now look what Jesus Christ does. And he raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. Now he thanks the Father before his prayer is answered. That's powerful, people. That's powerful. He thanks the Father even before the prayer is answered. Now, we've studied, he raised his eyes, we've gone through this. So the first thing that Jesus Christ does, he goes to God the Father in prayer. And in so doing, Jesus Christ sets a pattern for us in our lives. And said, first Jesus Christ speaks to God the Father before he speaks to Lazarus, before he addresses, I'm going to call it a problem, the situation. Before he addresses the problem, he talks with God the Father. Now, principle for us, at the tomb of Lazarus, before you speak to man, speak to God the Father. Before you speak to your husband, your wife, your parent, your child, friends, romance, whatever it may be, and I'm talking especially in time of a turmoil, a battle, conflict, before you open your mouth to someone else, open your mouth to God first. Step back, talk to Him first. I wonder how many conversations would be different if a husband and wife would open their mouth first to God before they did with each other. I really do. I wonder how many conversations from that point on would be different than if we'd not done that. If we had just opened our mouth and let our thoughts, our emotions, the current circumstances be the expression of our words. If we said, time out, boom, and talk to him first. I wonder how it would change the conversation. Before we talked or acted, make a lot of different conversations. In fact, there would probably be a lot fewer conversations if we spoke to God first. A lot fewer conversations. But at least I'm sure they would be different. Certainly there would be a lot less attacking, maligning, judging, slandering, comparing in our conversation if we first stepped aside and in the power of the Spirit, prayer preparation, prayed to God first and then came back and opened our mouth to those that are near to us, those that we're involved with in our relationships. So here's your principle, and all we've got in this breath, first few words this morning, imitate Jesus Christ. Before you speak to someone, especially in a pressure situation or crisis of suffering, when you're angry, when you're mad, when the circumstances are not what you'd like, speak to God the Father first. See what happens to your soul, and see what happens to your conversation. I was getting ready to say this. However, having stepped back and talked to him first, made that relationship with the Spirit and then with the Father, now the conversation with that person becomes much different. People were here to study in the Gospel of John about Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. These are the things you want to pick up. These are the things you want to see. These are the things you want to imitate. These are the things you want to incorporate in your life. You can call it doctrine if you wish. But it's idle if you just call it doctrine. If you call it, these are the things that we have to take from Him and implement in our own lives. Before any situation, that would be what we'd call a little tension. As well as others too, but you want to step back and talk to the Father. Let's look at some of the things Christ has done since He's come to Bethany. First of all, He's taught Martha. He taught Martha truth, and what did He do? By doing that, He stabilized her. Then we've seen that He was troubled, and He wept. He spoke to Martha again. He spoke to the crowd, now to remove the stone, and now He speaks to God the Father before the miracle occurs. And Jesus raised His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou Heardest me. Something dealing with hear. To hear, to heard. let's decline it. I hear, he hears, he sees. Okay. Now, whenever Jesus Christ speaks, it is either from his humanity, from his deity, or from the hypostatic union. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Jesus Christ is a unique person in the universe. He is God. He is equal with God. He has all the essence and attributes of God. He is also true humanity. He is undiminished deity, true humanity in one person. And this is called the hypostatic union, bringing together these two natures. Now, whenever Jesus Christ speaks, Jesus Christ is going to speak from his humanity, or he will speak from his deity, or he will speak from the hypostatic union, the combination of all. At this point, if you're thinking with me in this area, this is the humanity of Jesus Christ praying to God the Father. So this is what we have him doing, and he is thankful. He has an attitude now. Prayer is addressed to the Father. He prays to the Father. 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 People, I don't want to make prayer some kind of regimen, but I do want you to understand that we're praying to God the Father. Why did Jesus Christ come to earth? He came to bring us to the Father. That's why he came. People say he came to save us, but I want you to be able to think in terms of relationship. What does that mean? What does that word mean? It means he brings us into a relationship with God the Father, back into harmony with God the Father. Don't ever set that aside and stop just with the horrible thing going on today, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because what they mean is, well, that's where you stop. No, people, he takes you to God the Father. That's why he came. That's why he sent us the Spirit. We first go to the Holy Spirit, who is our Lord. Then he takes us to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Who takes us to God the Father, who is our Lord. They're all three your Lord. They're all different but similar. And so the prayer is addressed to the Father here, the author of the plan. Now, the first thing that Jesus Christ says is, look what the first thing out of his mouth. I thank thee, Father. I thank thee. Okay. First thing he does is thank him. Hasn't been done yet. I used to often wonder, what if I could say thanks for food at a restaurant before the food reaches a table? How do I know I'm going to get it? I like to see that food in front of me, and then I'll thank him. See? But here he thanks before. The miracles perform before anything. How can I do that? I'm in trouble. My life's in turmoil. My marriage is in trouble. My finances, my health, relationships. I can't start off with that. I want to start off crying. Well, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But watch what happens to your mindset. What happens to your mindset when in the midst of anything, you start off with thanking him? But what do I have to thank him for? I hurt. I really hurt. Things aren't the way I want them. Things aren't the way to make, I can't even be happy, right? And how can I start off that way? You see, for nothing else, you start off, I thank you that I can come to you. People, here's a God who controls the deep. Here's a God who can command the oceans and the sea and the waters from above and below. This is a God that has that kind of power. Wow, I just thank you that I can be here. Think of it in a, bringing it to a very minor thing. What if you just had the, out of nowhere, no rhyme or reason, you were invited to the president's office? And I think the first thing, thank you for seeing me. Thank you for the opportunity. No matter what it's about. So we think about who and what he is. Bear that always in mind when you're in prayer. I think sometimes husbands and wives, parents and children, and romance and friends, they talk to each other without even thinking about who this other person really is. Got to stop a moment, get that mindset in order. I thank thee. So he starts off with an attitude of thanks that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain something. I said this attitude of thanksgiving comes from the Holy Spirit. Yes, the flesh can have it. Yes, the flesh can be very thankful. But it is God, the Holy Spirit, that gives this, where it has a spiritual impact between you and the Father. People, we have to understand that, do I dare say 90% of the prayers every day on planet Earth never reach Him? And yet we cry, we pray, we're in agony, we do all of this stuff. He hardly hears any of them because it's not in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God the Father. You don't get to say how it's going to be done. You don't get to say how it's going to be done. You don't get to say, well, here's God, and I have my idea. I talked to a person the other day, in regard to this whole idea. Well, I believe in Jesus and all that, but my way to God is a different way. No, people, you and I don't get to. I know that sounds nice. I know it sounds nice. Well, I don't need the church and I don't need the Bible. I live in the mountains of Colorado, which are just awesome and beautiful. And I get up every morning and I have this spiritual encounter with God in the morning and then in the afternoon and the evening. And I'm closer to God than anybody because I'm out here and I've got this just wonderful feeling and this rapport with God. I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need the Bible. I don't need the church. I've got God. Doesn't that sound good? Just sound so free, so good. It's so wrong. You don't get to pick how it's going to be. People, that's the way it is with life. If you haven't learned that. Men like to think that they're the boss and all of this, and by scripture they're in the authority of the marriage, of the home. Make sure you understand something. The woman's going to dictate how this relationship's going to be with her. And that's her privilege. And the man also. So what we do, we kind of work this thing together where you kind of give and take and you reach that point where you can enjoy each other. People, you don't get to tell somebody how it's going to be. Now, some people do. We all know there are men who so control, if you want a relationship with me, this is the way it's going to be, and I'm in control, and I don't care about your opinion, I don't care about anything, and some women do that. Let's make it right, in any respect. But what I am talking about is the way that there is a way to have a relationship, and you don't get to pick it. This is the way it's going to be. No, God tells us how it's going to be. I'm going to tell you, if you want a relationship with me, it's not going to be by getting on top of a beautiful mountain in Colorado or Montana or Switzerland and stand up there and meditate. That's not how it's going to be. You can be in the lowest pit and have a perfect relationship with me. Because it's going to be based on my Spirit and my Son. That's how you're going to come to me. So He sets the way that we're going to come to Him. Now, we have the present active indicative of the word, of where we get the word Eucharist. I would put it on the board, but it wasn't doing anything. But it's Eucharisteo, and the word Eucharisteo, well, yeah, there are some things you can see in it. First of all, rather than just put the whole word out, it is Christo. All right, that's Eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. Now, see this part right here? Charis? You know what charis is? Grace. Grace. You put this whole word together and it means thanks. So when you and I take the Eucharist, we call it the Eucharist sometime, communion. What is the Eucharist? It's Thanksgiving. That's what we're doing, is Thanksgiving. Now, let's take a look. Thanksgiving before the test. Thanksgiving before the test. So I'm going to ask you a question. When do you pray? When do you pray? And how do you pray? And what do you pray? Okay, he prays before the crisis. And he gives thanks before the miracle is about to occur. It sets a pattern for us in regard to our own prayers. Do you pray before or after? About both. I did a lot of prayer before test. Unfortunately, my prayers weren't done while I studied for it. The prayers were done sitting in the classroom ready to take the test. No. God, perform some miracle. Give me knowledge of the footnotes in this book that I have not even opened. But give me the knowledge of the footnotes, because I know this teacher's no good, and they're going to pull right out. This prof's going to pull right out a footnote. That's why I didn't study, God. So I'm just trusting you. No, doesn't work that way. Okay. Most Christians are more likely to what? We're more likely to ask than to think. Want to be able to thank Him. When Jesus Christ starts out His prayer by saying, I thank Thee, He is saying, listen, He is saying that the miracle has already occurred. The miracle has already occurred. Wonder if you've ever lived as though God has already answered your prayer. Okay, now look what He prayed. Thanks Him for it. That Thou heardest me. Aorist, active, indicative, heard it in point of time. Now, Martha understood this. Look at verse 22. Martha understood what He just said. Even now, verse 22, even now, that is, even though he, Lazarus, my brother, is physically dead. That's what the now means. Even now, even though it's hopeless, Lazarus, my brother, is dead. I, Martha, know that whatever you, Jesus Christ, ask God, God will give you. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. I thank you that thou heardest me. Verse 42 continues the prayer. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said, meaning I said aloud, that they may believe that thou didst send me. A lot of times Christians like to play this game. Get all worked up. Well, I don't pray aloud because Satan will hear me and know what I want and pray silently and this type of thing and go to all of this type of thing. People are sometimes we pray aloud and sometimes we pray in silent. And here Jesus Christ utters this aloud. Now, there's a very important part of prayer. He starts off with, I know. Pluperfect. Active indicative of the root word is oida. This is the root word. O-I-D long E. Oida. Means to know. People, you have to know some things about God. You have to know some scripture. You have to know some understanding. Know how to pray. How can I pray His will if I don't even know Him? How can I pray according to what His desires if I don't even know Him? So, a prayer is based upon that. Now, I'm not going to make this a law, and I'm not going to make this a work. See, a lot of people want to make this a work. You got to learn lots of Bible doctrine to know how to pray. No, that's not true. You can pray with the simplest amount. But the more that you and I comprehend about what God is doing, the richer becomes our whole prayer, and it starts changing the makeup of our prayer. Now, the word oida, here, this Greek word, let me tell you about this word in its fundamental form. This word means to know something where it makes a difference in your life. To know something where it makes a difference in your prayer. To know something where it makes a difference in the way you act. The disciples know things about Jesus Christ, but people, it hasn't made a difference in their life yet. They haven't received the Holy Spirit. They haven't started putting it together with moment-by-moment faith. So it hasn't really made that big of a difference in their life. They're still in fear and still battling. Now, Thomas, well, why are we going to go to Jerusalem? If we go to Jerusalem, we're just going to die. We have all kinds of problems. What's going on? They know who He is, but it hasn't made any difference in their life. Two ladies could know a man. What one woman knows about him, another woman, This makes him something special, what she knows, and they both know the same things. It's very important. In other words, what I know, does it make a difference in your life? I enjoy watching Jeopardy, and I'm just amazed sometimes with these people. I'm going to assume these are just ordinary people, and the things they know. and this world. So what, though? What does it matter in your daily life if you can name the, you know, the, all the rivers, the bigger, the largest rivers of the, every continent? How does that affect your marriage? How does it affect your relationship with God? See, we can know things that can change our life. We can know things that don't even change us. Now, that's superfluous knowledge. You can even know things right and wonderful, and it doesn't change your life because you don't deal with it. And here, Jesus Christ knows things, and because he knows, it causes an action in his life. It makes a difference. People, if you take what you know about God, it changes your prayer life. What you understand about God changes your prayer life. This comes back to what we studied the other day in January, and that is, don't let your doctrine get in the way of your prayer. Don't let your doctrine get in the way of your faith. But now what I'm saying is, you can use that doctrine and that knowledge to direct you in your prayer. Okay, here's how you misapply truth. Father, you control the deep. The deep obeys your command. You brought on the deluge of Genesis 1 and the flood of Genesis 8, and then you commanded and they recited. You rebuked the winds, you rebuked the sea, you control all things. You can make this happen in my life, do it. See, that's wrong. You don't get to do that with God. You can do all things, God, therefore you can. I believe that you can bring about all the things that have to for me to win the lottery. I trust you to do it. See, you're using that to control him. Now, let's take the same thing you know. You control the winds and the sea. You control the deep. You call them to a flood and they come to a flood. You call them to dry, they dry. Whatever you do in my life, I trust you. I call upon you to act in my life for your glory. And I trust you will do it to your glory and to my good. Use the same doctrine. One way I want to control God with it. The other way it leads me to trusting him all the more. So it depends on what we do with it. So knowledge plus our faith produces confidence in prayer. Knowledge plus faith produces confidence in prayer. Now faith in what? Faith, first of all, in the Spirit and leading you in that prayer. Faith in what you understand about him. And I knew that thou hearest me always. All right, the word, present active indicative, to hear. God the Father hears our prayers when they're in the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's look at verse 41. Verse 41, thou heardest. What's that? That's in the past. Verse 42, thou hearest now. Now, with this current prayer. Now, let me tell you something in principle. This is not just for Jesus Christ. This is the principle for your prayer, and it's true for you. For every one of you. God heard and provided the solution in eternity past for you. It's already done. He's already, in that sense, heard it. So difficult for believers to understand this idea. But now what we want to do is we want to take that and put it into the present. Between eternity past and now is the word oida. I know that you hear me now. So you take what you know about God and you relate it to your circumstances. Between eternity past and time is the all importance of I know. And what you know. People, please be careful with this ideal of knowing and what you know and what you don't know. Job has a great problem with God. We're going to be starting Job on Wednesday night soon. Job's biggest problem is what he knows. Job's got God all figured out. I've got you all figured out, God. I know all about how you work. And you're not doing as you ought to be doing. And therefore, my life is falling apart. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Therefore, God, you're wrong. And that's exactly what Job did. He attacked God on the basis of his knowledge of God, of what he thought about God. Be careful. Be very careful with what you know. People, knowledge of doctrine is so important. I've been so accused in so many different ways by preachers from pulpits that I no longer think the Bible is important. That I no longer think understanding of the Scriptures is important. I've had tapes sent to me. Preachers have said that. They don't know what I'm teaching. They don't understand what faith is about. A relationship with God. We've got to know. If you understood that in any way, and maybe that's why you don't come on Tuesday, Wednesday night, then you haven't understood what I'm doing. This book is even more important than it was when I would just stand up and hammer doctrine, 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 doctrine. This book's even more important. But it's what this book leads us to. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. People, the Pharisees knew it. They knew it all. They knew it well. It made no impact in their life. Made no impact in their life. We want to know the book. We want to know from Job to Revelation. We want to grasp what God is doing in every event. But we want it to make a difference in our daily life, in our relationship with Him. We do not want to worship doctrine. We want to worship God. We have to know Him, to worship Him, to pray, to have these things effective. So the word oida becomes very important. It means I know something and it makes a difference in my life. I know this about this man. I know this about this woman. I know this about this person and it makes a difference in my relationship with them. I know this about God and it makes a difference in my prayer. It makes a difference in when I pray, how I pray, and what I pray. What I know. That's what we want to do with an understanding of the Bible. It's not knowledge for the sake of knowledge. MGM, you see the big lion, the movie, Metro Golden Mayer. I love it. Arr! And then the lion turns his head. You ever read that Latin on above? That Latin on above says art for the sake of art. And that's what a lot of Christians do. Knowledge for the sake of knowledge. I don't want you to do that. I want knowledge for the glory of God. Knowledge for my relationship with Him. Knowledge in your prayer life. Knowledge in your relationship with people. Knowledge in your time on earth. Not knowledge for the sake of knowledge. I don't care if you can go on a biblical Jeopardy show and answer all the questions, but fail the test of daily prayer and loving one another as Christ loved you. What good is all of that knowledge if you can't and don't love as He loved you? It makes very little difference. Now, the next word, always. And I knew that thou hearest me always. Is it fair for me to say, are your prayers always heard by God? Well, when we use the word heard, we're meaning so as to respond. And I can't answer for you, I can tell you mine, no. Sometimes my prayers are out of a mindset. I want things. I hurt. I desire this, that, or the other. So no. But our prayers are always heard if you take time as we studied in prayer pursuit. We take time as we studied in prayer pursuit. And what do you do in prayer pursuit? You make sure that you are in the Spirit of the living God. You are in His power to direct you in that prayer. That prayer will be heard. Will it be answered the way you prayed maybe? No. Not necessarily, but it'll be heard and He will act upon it. He will act upon it. That's the difference. All prayers are not heard. Now, we don't mean that God doesn't hear them, obviously, but when we use this word heard, we mean heard so as to act upon them. Certainly, He hears the words, like husbands do read the paper while their wives talk at breakfast table. Yeah, they hear. That doesn't mean they heard. We're using it in a technical way. Means they heard so as they know what you've said and are going to act upon it. That's what I mean by this. So, to have God the Father, you want God the Father to hear your prayers, then you want to be sure that your prayers are directed in the power of God the Holy Spirit and directed by His will, His plan. Look at John 8, Gospel of John 8, something we've already studied. But turn back there quickly for a moment. John 8. John 8, verse 29. John 8, 29. And He, God the Father, who sent, and there's that all-important word sent. We're studying the sending out of three doves, and we have that word sent repeated three times. Sent. He sent the dove. He sent the dove. He sent the dove. It's an important word. And he, God the Father, who sent me, Jesus Christ, is with me. He, God the Father, has not left me alone. Why not? For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. There's that word, always. Everything that Jesus Christ did was pleasing to the Father. Now, be sure you understand this. It was not pleasing to the Father because it was Jesus Christ. Oh, anything Christ does is pleasing. No, that isn't what's going on here. It's pleasing to the Father because anything that Jesus Christ does is what is going to please the Father. You see the difference? It's not just because he's a son. Like, my son, no matter what it does, pleases me. Scrapes my car with his new Boy Scout knife. No, that doesn't please me. We're talking about everything that Jesus Christ does pleases the Father because he does that which will please the Father. Now we got a question. How do I know what is always pleasing to the Father? That's a good question. I want to always please the Father. How do I know what will always please the Father? Parentheses. Obviously, we're not talking about sin. You know that sin's not going to please the Father, so let's set that whole discussion aside. But how do we know between two or three things that are not sin? Neither one would be sin. Neither of the four choices I might have are sin. How do I know what is going to be pleasing to the Father? People, this is why the all-important principle in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith. Do you believe, and this is crucial, do you believe God the Holy Spirit will lead you? You have to answer that. I cannot answer that for you. And this is a fundamental, people, they write books, Christians write books, this thick, thicker, on the leading and the guiding of God, knowing God. And some people say, oh, you've got to know all the Bible doctrine and then you'll know. People, that's not true. I can take a problem, I can take a situation, and I can give you some verses that will have you going in four different directions. That isn't going to do it. How can I know what God wants me to do? So the first thing you and I have to decide about the will of God is, do I believe, and it's up to you personally, do I believe that God the Holy Spirit, can supernaturally lead me from within? From within me. Do I believe that? There are people that do, there are people that don't. You have to make up your own mind. I believe that God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, sent us the Holy Spirit inside of us, and I can show you passages, for this sole purpose, to lead us. Follow the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. How do I do that? People, we walk by faith. I trust the Holy Spirit to lead me, and then you're led by Him. People say, well, how do you know if it's of the Spirit? How do you know it's not? Why are you so negative? If I just sat down, as it were, and I said, lead me, and then if this comes to me to do this or do that, why wouldn't I believe that's from the Father? I just prayed for Him to lead me. I just prayed for Him to do it. Christians don't want to walk by faith. They want to walk by sight. I want to walk. I like closed and open doors. Well, so do I. So do I. No faith is involved. Honey, you want to go out on a date? No. Boom. It's over. It is over. There's no faith. There's no hope. It's over. See? I want to do this. Boom. No. It's over. We like closed and open. I like God to lead by the fleece. I like, well, God, if this is what you want me to do today, don't let it rain. We like that. No faith is involved. God, if you don't want me to do that, don't let the car start. You don't want me this. You don't want that. Don't let the money. People, we like that. I'm not going to deny it. I do too. It's very simple. There's no trust involved. It's when everything is clear, the car starts, the weather's great, and everything's wonderful. And I still have to make a decision. Now what do I do? That's when it becomes important. I've got to trust you. Will we get our nose bloody a couple of times? Yeah. You'll fall. You'll miss it. Let me tell you something. People that try to walk by this verse, this promise, this verse, they fall too. Because you're not always going to get that. Trust Him, people. Trust a God that can move the waters to move you. He'll move you. He'll direct you. If you trust Him. It's a great life. It's great faith. And I'll tell you who learns this. The books that I have read on the Spirit-filled life by faith in the Spirit. I have not found very many. I've got a couple. I've not found very many scholars, preachers, theologians who see it. I got a couple. You know who the books that I have that see it? Missionaries. Out in the field. Where they have to walk by faith. They don't even know where tomorrow's coming from. They don't know if they're going to be alive tomorrow. They don't know what they're going to eat tomorrow. These are the ones that I read, the faith in the Spirit, clear and stated, to lead me this day. Us theologians, preachers, air-conditioned, heated rooms, sit there, we want to get into our theology, we think, rethink, superthink, subthink, overthink, you know, and go through all of this stuff, figure it all out, write a book on it. It's very simple. Will you trust me? I'll lead you. Do you think I have a plan for you and I wouldn't lead you? Do you think I love you and care about your happiness and I wouldn't lead you if you trust me? Trust me. Now, people are not denying He'll use Scripture. I'm not denying He'll use people. But when you depend on those and only those, you're locking out just trusting Him. Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, I love what he said. The Holy Spirit will always whisper loud enough for those who are listening to hear. I like that. It's a personal relationship. It's not an impersonal relationship of doctrine. It's a personal relationship. You want to learn to be led of Him, empowered of Him, walk with Him in your daily life. This is where the peace is. This is where the power is. It's when we want to try to figure it all out, we come confused. We try to get it all our way. We come discouraged and stressed and just a lot of pressure and things going on inside our soul. Just what peace? Just going to trust you today. I'm X number of years old. I've never done that. Today, I'm going to try it. In fact, I'm going to just try for 1 hour. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And start doing that in your life. This is powerful, what He's doing. So, imitating Jesus Christ. Alright, 41. Verse 41. And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou didst hearest me, and I know that Thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that Thou didst send me. Okay, He prayed out loud. Why? Because. Well, the Greek construction, dia plus the accusative, gives the reason, the cause. Because. Because of the people. There's a large crowd now around the tomb of Lazarus. They're standing around. We've seen them trying to comfort with empty words. We've seen the crowd crying. And now the crowd is just standing around. Now what does He want to do? That they may believe. Aorist active subjunctive of the verb pistuo. Again. Again and again, what is the issue all through the Bible, from Job to Revelation, and it is all through the Gospel of John, our faith. Our faith. Will you trust me? This is the great issue. This is the great battle. That they may believe that Thou didst send me. Now, very quickly, Thou didst send me. I hate to do it quickly because it's a key word in our study on Tuesday night dealing with the three doves. But they're in the Greek. It's beautiful. I love the Greek here because the Greek has two different words for sending. There is apo, let me just transliterate, apostello. Apostello, from ultimate source, to send from the ultimate source. And then there is pimpo. Now, you can see there are different words. You can see that. If you don't know Greek, apostello is obviously different from pimpo. This is a longer word. So they're different words. Now, what's going on with them? Okay, they both mean to send. They both mean to stand on a mission. Person is commissioned to do something. And we'll see this with the sending out of the three doves. Sent out on a mission. Sent for a purpose. So they're all sent with the authority and the power to accomplish what they're sent to do in here. Now the key is in the understanding of the two words. Apostello emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending, that's God the Father, the one doing the sending, and those to whom the one who is sent is sent. So we'll put here the Jews. It was sent to the Jew first. So this is that relationship. Apostello, sending of the God the Father to the Jews. Pimpo emphasizes sending, but it emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending. Here, God the Father and the one who is sent. This would be God the Son. So, same word, different emphasis. Look what's emphasized here. The relationship of the Father and the Jews, and as a matter of fact, the world, you. Do you believe it? This one I love because this emphasizes the love of God the Father toward us. The love of God the Father toward the Jew, the love of God the Father toward the whole world. This one down here emphasizes the relationship of God the Father and the one that He sent, Jesus Christ. The one we have here emphasizes the relationship of God the Father and the Jews. But please stay with me, we're closing now. God the Father wants them. He wants the desires. He desires that these Jews all believe in the one that He sent, Jesus Christ, so they can have a relationship with Him. Believe that this man, Jesus, is the Messiah, is the one sent of Him. God the Father desires that. He has a love relationship with the Jews, and He desires that the Jews will respond to this man Jesus as the Messiah, and to help them along the way. He's going to have this man that He sent, Jesus Christ, do a miracle, raise Lazarus from the dead, not because God the Father needs it, not because God the Son needs it, but just maybe a Jew standing by will say, "Ah, that's the Messiah. That's the Savior." And believe. Now the problem is, signs and wonders and miracles don't always get it done. Just because He does the signs and miracles doesn't mean everybody's going to believe. In fact, not everyone's going to at all. But He does it out of His love. It might get some of you, but others, what it's going to do, "Oh, wow, let me go see what Jesus Christ is going to do so I can." He might turn the bread into the fish into food today. He might heal somebody today. Let's all just be little Jesus people and run around and follow Him, see what He's going to do today. And others say, "This is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. Trust Him. I want to follow Him as my Savior, not to see what He's going to do, because He's my Savior." So the miracle is going to have different effects on different people. But here, this is why He's doing it. What is His purpose? Of praying and of raising them back so that they'll know He did this. God the Father was with Him. He did this in the power of God the Father and through the Spirit. And therefore, raise Lazarus. This is indeed the Christ, the Messiah. That's why He prayed it loud. That's why He's going to do the miracle, that they might believe. And some will and some won't. It's a subjunctive mood that you might believe. No, you won't. Not every one of you will. But my desire is that you do. See, He's given to everybody faith. Everyone has faith. Now, whether or not you give it back to Him and trust Him, that's the great issue. That's up to you. Faith isn't something He just gives to those He's elected. Faith is given to every member of the human race. Now, you have it. Now, put it back into me. And then you say, "No." It's just like spiritual love. God the Holy Spirit is in every believer. Does that mean every believer is going to have spiritual love come out from them? No, because they're not going to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives you first whatever God demands. Always remember that. God never demands what He doesn't first give you. God never demands what He first doesn't give you. He gives it to you first. He gives you faith and says, "Now, will you believe in Me?" He gives you the Holy Spirit. He says, "Now, will you love as I love?" He never says, "Do this," without even first giving you the power, the authority to do it. Well, we'll come back next week for the seventh and final miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Close in prayer. Wow. You control the deep, the outer deep, and the inner deep. You control the seas, the oceans, the wind. You can bring back the dead. You're a God we can trust. You can do all things. We trust you, Father. And we thank you. We don't always understand. We don't always understand what you're doing, why you're doing it that way. But we trust you. You're doing all things for your glory and for our good. And we praise you that you're this kind of God. That we can put that kind of faith in you and know that it's rich and it's truth. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for this morning. Pray that you'll take the things that we've seen this morning. Allow your Spirit to cause them to bear fruit in our souls and in our lives. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.